To a very happy and holy feast of Pentecost. It's one of the two principal feasts of this church. St. Cyprian, of course, in September, but Holy Comforter, a title of the Holy Spirit. That's again a great feast of this parish, a church built in honor of the Holy Spirit. So here we are, and I want to just say a quick word about that sequence hymn we sang and what's that all about. For the biggest feasts of the church's year, there are sequence hymns, or at least there certainly were in the ancient world. There aren't many of them left now. We have one for Easter. We have one for Pentecost. We have one for the Feast of Corpus Christi. And we also have one for the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. Most of you know that is the one we sing for the Stations of the Cross. And the word sequence, the reason they had them was because the word sequence comes from the Latin sequere, meaning to follow. And they would have long procession toward the gospel. They would go around the church for the gospel procession, and finally the gospel would be proclaimed. But in that long procession, they would follow sequere, and they would sing the sequence hymn as they went. So a little bit of quick liturgical history for you there, just a little bonus round for you here, all right? Amen. Again, I wish you a great, great Feast of Pentecost. There's an old Caribbean song that I have in my mind today. For some reason, it never made it here to these shores, but I seldom hear it sung here, but in the Caribbean, it's a common song, and it simply says, fire, 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 oh, fire, fall on me on the day of Pentecost. Oh, fire, fall on me. You ever hear, anyone ever hear that song? I did hear Donnie McClurkin sing it some years ago in his Caribbean melody, amen? Fire, 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 fire fall on me. On the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. All right, you get it. You got it. I don't quite have that Caribbean, but I'm working on it, all right? I've been down in the Virgin Islands for the last 2 years in February. Great time to go to the Virgin Islands to preach a priest retreat down there. And I also preached a retreat for one of the parishes. So, yeah, we'll all go together next time. All right. All right. The Feast of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, I think that we of the three persons of the Trinity, the hardest to relate to is the Holy Spirit. I think most of us can at least imagine God the Father. I don't know what your relationship to your earthly father was. I hope it was good. But we can certainly imagine God the Father. And then likewise, Jesus, of course, came among us and became our brother, and we can imagine Jesus. Although I want to tell you something about Jesus now. You be careful, because He is far more awesome than you might think. In fact, so awesome is He in His resurrected glory that John the Apostle, who walked with Him, when he saw Him in His heavenly glory, fell down on his face before Jesus. Are you praying with me? Jesus in His resurrected glory and His heavenly glory is awesome beyond description. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, some of us think, well, dove, fire, but it's harder, isn't it? Now, first of all, let's be clear about this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. He's not some force. You know what's coming. The force be with you. We're not talking about some impersonal force, all right? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. The Lord said He will fill you with His grace. He will dwell in you, you see. And so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. But here, too, we're still struggling. How do we relate to the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to just tell you, there's a couple of images here in the readings today that might help us to kind of understand what the Holy Spirit's doing for us and what His role is, all right? Now, first of all, you notice in today's reading, from Acts, the first reading that we heard, and there is this remarkable portrait of the Spirit as something that you probably don't think about too much with the Holy Spirit, but it's right there in the text. Rushing wind. A rushing wind. It says they were all gathered in one place together, and suddenly there came from the sky a sound like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house where they were, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to make bold proclamations. A driving wind. The idea of the wind of the Holy Spirit coming in and filling them with God's life. Now, what is going on here? Well, go with me back to Genesis. And it says in the second chapter that God scooped clay from the earth and formed Adam. And then he blew into Adam's nostrils. And Adam became a life-giving or a life-breathing spirit. That is to say, Adam received the breath, the life of God into him. Now, pay attention, church. That is not said of any of the animals. Only the human person has this dignity to receive the very life breath of God, to be have it breathed into us. But tragically, in the third chapter of Genesis, Adam and Eve lost that life breath of God. You know, God had told them, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Now, he didn't mean that they would simply drop dead physically on the spot, but simply this, that the truest aspect of their life, God's life, would go out of them. And they sinned against God. And that Holy Spirit could no longer dwell within them. And so the Spirit of God went out of them. And so we see this great tragic loss, the very life of God. They died spiritually that day. But God did not leave it this way. Because now we go to this upper room where they gather, some 120 of them are gathered, and they're praying. But notice the doors are locked. I said the doors are locked. Have you noticed that? The doors are locked. Why? Because they're afraid. They are afraid. Look what they did to Jesus. Now they're going to come after me next. And so they are. Jesus, though, at this point, he died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. Now he's ascended into glory. And he said, wait here until you're clothed with power from on high. But church, they were gathered in that upper room and they were afraid. I said, they were afraid. And the doors were locked. But at least they were gathered in prayer. Amen. You kind of see the church, if you will, all huddled up. Huddled up. Now, pay attention because unfortunately too many churches are like that today. Christians come together and they huddle up inside little buildings and they say, ooh, we can talk about Jesus. But when do you ever break the huddle and go out and execute the play? Amen? But they're all, you see these Christians, they're all kind of huddled up and they're scared and the doors are locked. It's one thing to talk about Jesus behind locked doors and in safe spaces like a church, but it's another thing to mention him out there. Now, notice though what happens. There they are. And if you will, I'm going to just tell it to you like this. Divine CPR takes place. This corpse of the human family, this corpse of the human person, this corpse of the church, suddenly God breathes his spirit back in as if once again he scooped up them and he blew into them his very life breath. And it says that as that wind came through, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to make bold proclamations as the Spirit prompted them. Did you hear that word? Bold! Bold proclamations. Church, are you with me this morning? This is Pentecost. Bold proclamations are being made. And so it is. All the fear goes away. The fear has dissipated. They are now ready to not just quietly proclaim Jesus inside the huddled place of a locked room. They're ready to break the huddle and go out and execute the play. Are you praying with me? They're ready to go out. And so that's exactly what happens. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're making bold, bold proclamations. I kind of like think Jesus is okay with me. Does that sound bold to you? See? You know? Are you a Christian? Yeah. Not only that, you're a Catholic, aren't you? Yeah. You don't really believe all that stuff, do you?
Well, you know how it is. I don't know.
That doesn't sound bold, does it? But you see, unfortunately, some of us haven't realized yet that God breathed His Spirit into us so that we can make bold proclamations. And that's exactly what Peter does. Peter, of all people, the one who was huddled by the fire, said, "I don't even know the man." Now Peter's the first one out the door. The door is unlocked, and Peter goes out. He's the first one out the door, and he preaches a real barn burner of a sermon, church. I'm going to tell you, it's a barn burner. 3,000 become members that day. Every now and again, I get a little credit for being a fairly decent preacher, but I never had 3,000 converts. I'm going to just tell you that right now. Old Father Brennan told me years ago in the seminary, he said, "Never think that you preached well unless the line to the confessional is long." Oops. Oops. You know? Now, those kind of converts, but how about some converts from outside too? Amen? See? Bold preaching. Confident preaching. Now listen, I didn't say arrogant. We're not talking arrogance here, but bold, confident, excited preaching. The Lord's working in my life, and I've got something to tell you about, and I'm confident, and I'm bold, and I'm excited. See? And you're darn right, there's some controversial teachings we've got, but it was that way then too. Church, almost every one of the people in this room would die martyrs. Some of them died on crosses. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were run into amphitheaters where they were torn apart by beasts. Every one of them, though, boldly went out that day, and when the Spirit of God filled them and they started to confidently proclaim Jesus, proclaimed Him. Some of us are afraid if somebody just raises their eyebrow at us. You see? So we need to ask for one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is to have confidence, a kind of a holy boldness, not an arrogance, but a boldness that's ready to engage and has some answers. You know, things were just as complicated then as now. You know, but the Christian church stood before God's people all throughout the world in the Roman Empire, and they said, "No, you shouldn't be going to gladiatorial combats. Watching other people be killed is not a form of entertainment. No, you may not expose your babies and abort them. No, you may not just be in wild, profligate sexual orgies. No, that is not what the Lord has called us to." And then the most controversial one of all, "Jesus is Lord." Whew, that's political now. Because the Romans had an expression, "Caesar is Lord." And the Christian says, "Oh, no, he isn't. Now, we're going to respect him and follow all just laws, but he ain't no Lord. I got one Lord, and his name is Jesus." And that got some of them arrested, you see. And yet, so you see, it wasn't easy then, and it's not easy now. In a time of great moral confusion and in a time of great political turmoil, we still have to be able to proclaim Jesus with joy, with confidence, and with boldness. Not arrogance, but boldness. So you see, the first image of the Holy Spirit is this remarkable rushing of wind that fills them with the Holy Spirit. Now, how and why is wind a sign or a symbol of the Spirit? Well, in the ancient languages, spirit and breath were the same word. We sort of have it today in English, a little bit of it left. When you hear the word respiration, you hear the word spirit in there? Respiration. So you know that if you go up to somebody and they're not breathing, you say, "Oh, that's not good." And all of a sudden, sure enough, they're dead. They're dead. They're not breathing. They're dead. See? So life and breath and spirit were all synonymous concepts in the ancient world. So as God sends His breath or His spirit into them, He is also sending His life, His joy, His glory, His wisdom, His truth into them. And they're coming alive because they were dead in their sins, and now they're alive in the Spirit, washed clean by Jesus' blood and now brought to life with the Holy Spirit. Oh, church, is there a witness or some of you experiencing some of this in your life? You see? And that's the normal Christian life. Alive, with God's life in me, breathing forth joy and confidence and bold proclamation of the truth. Now, we also see the second image, not just the rushing wind, but the tongues of fire. Now, there's kind of two images here, but let's look at the first part of it, the fire, the fire. Now, why and how is the fire an image of the Holy Spirit? Because one of the most common descriptions of who God is throughout the Old Testament is He is a holy fire. The Bible in the Old Testament calls Him a holy fire, calls Him a consuming fire, calls Him a refining fire. You know, when they encountered Him on Sinai, it says God descended as fire on the mountaintop, and they were terrified. I want you to know, you got to respect fire. Now, fire can really bless you, but it can also burn you. Amen? You need to respect fire. It'll bring you great blessings, but it'll really burn you bad if you get out of line with it. Amen? And that's a beautiful image of this. God is the source of incredible blessings for us. Thank you, Lord, for the warmth of your love. Thank you for the fiery love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. But careful, careful. Now, why then do we see this image of fire coming upon them? Church, if we're ever going to have any chance of going back home and being with God forever in heaven, you got to be on fire before you get there. So God sends a tongue of fire to set you on fire and to bring you and me up to the temperature of glory. Because our Lord is a holy fire. He is a refining fire. He is a consuming fire. Oh, He is a fire of divine love. But if you are not on fire, you're going to melt away like wax. So let the Lord set you on fire with His Holy Spirit to bring to you the warmth of His love, to burn away sin, to set you on fire, to purify you, and to bring you up to the temperature of glory, so that when He comes again, as the Bible says, to judge the living and the dead and the world by fire, you'll say, "Ooh, the weather's just fine today." Now, some like the old spiritual are going to say, "Ooh, the rock cried, I'm burning too. There's no hiding place down there." But if you're already on fire, you're going to say the temperature is just perfect, because you're already on fire. So let the Lord set you on fire, bring you up to the temperature of glory, and get you ready to see Him. Now, there's a beautiful image of God and His glory in Psalm 97. I want to just read you a few of those lines, because I hope it kind of gives you a sense of the glorious, fiery presence of God. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. But cloud and thick darkness are round about Him, and righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. And fire goes out before Him and burns up His foes on every side. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. And the heavens proclaim His righteousness. And all the peoples behold His glory. And the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all glory." Better let Him set you on fire first, amen? And that's what the Lord wants to do. That's what He's doing here. He's sending these tongues of fire to do just what I've said, to set us on fire. You let the Lord continue to bring you up to the temperature of glory. We're going to return to that theme of fire in just a minute. But listen, listen. Not only, if you will, was this fire, but tongues of fire. So that leads us from what we might call a couple of portraits of the Spirit now to, if you will, the proclamation of the Spirit. And again, I've already introduced it to you, but do you see what's going on? These were frightened, terrified people who were all hunkered down in a room with the door locked. But when the Spirit came, the door goes open, Peter goes out and starts to proclaim, proclaim, make bold proclamation of the works of the Lord. And so it again, notice this transformation. They've gone from fear to faith. You see, they have gone from all kinds of crushing fear now to, if you will, a glorious faith that wants to announce this Lord Jesus and what He's done for them. And the fear is gone. Now listen, one of our biggest problems as human beings is fear. It's how the devil keeps us in bondage. It's also how the devil keeps us silent. We got to say, Lord, deliver me from all fear and anxiety. Lord, help me to know that even if they kill me, I'll just go up to you and be with you in glory. If I stay with you, Lord, whatever comes, I'm going to win. Don't give up and don't give in with Jesus Christ. You're going to win. And even if they kill you, you're still going to win. By the way, you get special seats in the house if you get killed for the faith, all right? The martyrs have a place really close to the throne, amen, in heaven. So listen, the worst the world can do is kill you. But don't worry. Let the Lord begin to dismiss the fear. But you know, getting killed isn't really an anxious fear that a lot of us have directly. You know what the biggest fear we really have? What the person next to us is thinking about us. Would you please let the Holy Spirit relieve you of that burden? The Lord has a little plan for us. He says, why don't you just fear me and you don't have to fear anybody else? That's a way of simplifying our life, amen? The beginning of the Lord is, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, amen? And so the Lord says, how about this? You fear me and you don't have to fear them. But if you don't fear me, you will fear 10,000 times 10,000 people ranged all around you. You will fear everybody. You'll fear every raised eyebrow. Everything that comes in your direction, you're going to be anxious and fearful about. So let my Holy Spirit come to you and put in you a holy, reverential fear, a sense of wonder and awe for who I am, and then you won't be so anxious about whether somebody likes you or doesn't like you, whether they think your new hairdo is great or whether you look like you got enough money and you got it going on. You're not going to worry about all that stuff. And you won't worry what they think if you're not in touch with the latest thinking of the times and so on. So again, let's ask the Lord. Let's ask him to be able to have this proclamation of the Spirit that goes out and proclaims whatever the cost, boldly, not with arrogance. You know, our job isn't to go around and tell everybody how terrible they are. Our job is to announce that there is now repentance available for the forgiveness of sins. Just go to the Lord and let him go to work in your life, and you'll be free of so many of the sins that burden you now. And so that leads us then to the last point. We see some portraits of the Spirit, and we've seen a proclamation of the Spirit, and now simply this, the propagation of the Spirit. And I just want to remind you of a line that the Lord said, simply said this, by the way, I'm quoting from Luke chapter 12, I have come to cast a fire on the earth, and how I wish the blaze were already ignited. I didn't see any fiery amens. I didn't hear any fiery amens. Here I am, Lord, set me on fire now. But I've come to cast a fire on the earth. And how I wish the blaze were already ignited. And so how's the Lord going to cast a fire on this earth? See, he sent his Holy Spirit. He had a tongue of fire up there. But how's the Lord going to fill this earth? See what that says, the Spirit and the Latin up there. The Spirit of the Lord filled the orb of the earth. How's that happen? Is it magic fairy dust? Is it the force? Look around the walls of this church. Every one of these saints has a tongue of fire over their head. And that, you see that tongue of fire fills them, and then he sends them out. Now, you notice that every one of these saints, it says not just what their name was, and not just when they lived, but where they lived. And if you just take out your little map and you start watching the walls, you start to see they reach out of Europe and Africa and into Asia, and then we start to see you reach Europe and Germany, and all of a sudden the back walls, I'm looking at America over there and Latin America over there, and I'm looking at Canada over there. You see, the Spirit of the Lord fills the orb of the earth. The Spirit of the Lord sets the whole world on fire. Not just some little sliver of land in what we call the Holy Land today. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses even to the ends of the earth. You, I'm sending you out to go to the ends of the earth and to preach and to set this world on fire with my love. I want this world purified. I want this world warmed by my love. I want this world transformed like fire can do. You know, nothing touches fire and comes away unchanged. Are you praying with me? I have come to cast my fire on this earth, and I want the blaze ignited now. And how's the Lord going to do it? Well, you got to see your... I'm going to be able to paint your picture up on that wall one day, right? Right? Okay. It's right here in the walls of the church. The Lord wants His Spirit, His love, His fiery love for the world sent all through the world. And that's our job. These men and women on these walls, they did their job. But it ain't over yet. We got to keep doing our job. Listen, have you handed on the faith to your children? Have you handed it on effectively? I'm going to say, what I'm about to say, I'm saying collectively, that we in the church throughout the world have done a pretty poor job the last three generations handing on the faith. A pretty poor job. I don't know why or how it happened. There was all kinds of cultural things. There's all kinds of explanations. But you know, I got news for you. Most parents, if their kid is failing math, that's a major issue, and they're going to tackle it. If the kid is failing faith and they don't have a clue about who God is, oh, well, you know, and they make light of it. So it isn't just the culture. It's us. We've got to be as urgent about getting our children and grandchildren, and some of you have great-grandchildren, on fire as we are about getting to pass math. And so again, the Lord is saying He wants to set this earth on fire. And He may send you to the other side of the globe. All right. But you know, He's probably just going to send you right there to the person next to you. Some of you have spouses who aren't here today. Children and grandchildren. I have family members. The question is, will you and I be that tongue of fire that reaches them so God can set them on fire, you see? And that's our call today to evangelize. So, brothers and sisters, we've seen today a couple portraits of the Spirit. A rushing wind to bring you back to life. Give you the life of God. Bring you courage and excitement so that you can boldly proclaim the works of God. And He came also in tongues of fire to set us on fire so the whole world would be set on fire. So you would spread His fire throughout every land and every person you know. And oh yes, so He gave us these portraits. He asked us to proclaim the faith with boldness and to propagate His love throughout the world. He came to set a fire on this earth, and He wants the blaze ignited, first in you and then in everyone else around you. Fire tends to set other things around it on fire, amen? Do you set anybody on fire? Well, maybe not in the good way, Father. I do inflame some people, give them heartburn. Now listen, we've all got different personalities, right? We've all got different personalities. But listen, I get all excitable. You know how that goes. Some of you are quiet. More, you'll stroke your chin. You'll give wise advice. However you do it, the Lord will use your personality. You don't got to be like me, and I don't have to be like you. The Lord wants to work. My grandmother was a very quiet woman. She said very little, but when Nana spoke, we all listened. So she had a different personality. I did not get this personality from Nana. But listen, let the Lord work through you. So you see, there they were. This reading began today. They were all huddled up, all in the huddle. There comes a time when you got to break the huddle and execute the play. And that's what Pentecost is about. Would you watch a football game if all they did was huddle up? Look at them, they're huddling. Yeah, right here. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, they're still huddled. That's what the church looks like today. I don't mean all churches. I'm just going to say, collectively speaking, that's what the churches look like. You got all these Christians all huddled up. Break! Go out and execute the play. That's the next step, amen? The Lord wants to set the world on fire. It's good that we huddle. We should huddle. Compare notes. Know what the play is. But then go execute the play. Well, I'll finish where I started. Fire, fire, fire. Oh, fire, fall on me. On the day of Pentecost, fire, fall on me.